Really appreciate that. I need your support this morning. As you can probably hear already, my voice isn't in great shape. I've been struggling for the last week or two with a dry throat. So if you want me to finish, pray for me. If you want me to finish sooner, you'll have to pray harder. So if it goes a little bit soft, just pray that Johnny will turn it up enough for you all to hear. It's really good to be with you again this morning. And this morning we've made a real declaration, haven't we, about who we are. A declaration about being sons and daughters of the living God. And in many ways we're going to build on that as we continue our series from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 about living in the light. We can have that sense of excitement properly about who we are as the sons and daughters of the living God. But that sense of excitement about who we are also carries with it a sense of, but what's that going to look like? How does a son or a daughter of the living God live? What does it look like to be his child? I want you, first of all, just to listen to a couple of verses I'm going to read, not from Ephesians, but from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. We've heard and sung once or twice about light and darkness this morning. And Paul just touches on that just in this part of his letter, quite near the beginning. He talks about giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, that's made us his sons and daughters, qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the light. You've probably all got memories of being in the dark and what it's like to be in the dark and what a relief it was to come out of the dark and into the light. And I asked Doreen if someone's got the microphone for her just to share a little experience she had some years ago about the dark and the light.
I think it was in about 1993 when our elder daughter was working in Uganda. She was teaching some missionary children. And over Christmas, Tony and I and our younger daughter Emma went to join her and spend some time with her. And while we were there, we were able to do a short sort of safari trip. We drove to the near the Nile River, and we were staying in a very basic sort of tourist camp. It was very soon after the conflict with Idi Amin, and things were not very good there. So we were sleeping in sort of native style, local style huts, and the facilities were not very good, a pit latrine basically. And that night, Emma had a stomach bug. She had a tummy upset. And first of all, Sarah, our elder daughter, and then myself had taken in turns to take her to the facilities. But it was really, really dark. And we'd been told that the hippos come up from the Nile in the night to graze. So every rustle in the bushes was fraught with fear. It was not a good night. It was hard. We took it in turns to take Emma to this pit latrine. And we were really, you can imagine how relieved we were when the morning came and light, and we could see there weren't any hippos there. There might have been, we couldn't see. But light brought hope, and Emma quickly recovered, thankfully. But that was a night of darkness and fear that we won't forget in a hurry.
Excellent. We also had a bat flying round and round inside the hut. So crawling out from underneath the mosquito net was the first sort of challenge, and going out into the dark. We can all probably look back and have experiences of what it's like to come from darkness to light. And this is how Paul talks about the transformation that happens when we come to Jesus. When we give our lives to Jesus, we recognize him as our rescuer, as our Lord, as our Savior, and we seek to become, through him, through his death and resurrection, children of God. That's light coming out of the darkness and into the light. Paul reminds his friends in Ephesus that when they came to Jesus, they left behind the darkness of their ignorance of God and their alienation, their enmity with God, and they came into the light of God's love. And this huge change means that their lives will look different as they allow the Holy Spirit to guide and to teach them. Their lives will look different. This, Paul says in Ephesians 4, will be like putting off their old self, like a set of worn-out clothes, and putting on a new self, which is like God's own nature, righteous, holy, and true. Our eldest granddaughter is getting married on the 29th of June. And Doreen and I have been talking about it and decided it was probably time for me to buy a new suit. Not least because the suit I currently have, I wore for her parents' wedding 27 years ago. I don't wear a suit very often, you see. So we went to Dalton Park down near Sunderland yesterday, where we live, and bought a new suit in Next, where I happen to know that both my sons bought new suits recently as well. So I have a feeling that father and two sons are going to look very similar when it comes to the wedding. But it's like putting off the old and putting on the new, a new nature, which is like God's own nature, righteous, holy, true. And this new nature, Paul goes on to remind them, will be motivated by love, and it will be measured by love. The New Living Translation of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 puts it like this: follow God's example in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ. Or as the NIV has it, walk in the way of love. If you missed Holly's talk 2 weeks ago on walking in the way of love, I want to recommend that you look it up on the website and listen to it. Among the many, many other things that Holly pointed out so clearly was that the mark of a truly mature disciple is demonstrated in the way that we govern our words and our responses to people with love. We learn how to govern the way we speak, the way we respond to people with love, walking the way of love. But Paul goes on to say he's not only walking in the way of love, but the walk of love is also a walk in the light. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5, if you will with me. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read a little bit more that we're going to then look at together. Ephesians 5 from verse 3. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's just anger comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, there may be a few things that Paul says in there that are not easy to grasp immediately. But what he's doing here is giving some very straight speaking. He says, okay, so now, yes, you are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. That's great. But let me face you with a few straight home truths about what that means. Because if you are now a child of God, that means you are going to look different, live different. Your motives, your ways are going to be different because God is different. So if we're going to be child of God, children of God, we're going to look like God. Look like his ways. Live in his ways. I was thinking as I was sat down there about Prince William, about the Duke of Cambridge. And I remember seeing him as a boy, especially, of course, at Diana's funeral, the dignity that he carried there, and see him going through his marriage and birth of his children and so forth. And he has all these privileges of being the heir to the throne. And now, in recent months and weeks, I don't know whether you've noticed, but we see him beginning to step out into the responsibilities of that. It's no longer just going to be, he has all these privileges, he has all this wealth and everything else and all the traditions and everything. He now has to begin to step into the responsibilities of who he is. And that, in a way, is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, yes, you are God's children, but now you have to begin. If you want to grow, begin to mature, to become disciples of Jesus in a full sense, you have to begin to step out into meeting the responsibilities that go with all those wonderful privileges. Live as children of light. While walking the way of love speaks about our motivation, the way, reason we want to do things and respond to people, our attitudes to people, walking in the light speaks of our character and its development. It's the changes that go on within us that make us look more like Jesus. Because that's what it means. To be a son of God is to grow into being like Jesus. Changes in our character, in the way we think, the way we speak, the way we respond, the way we do things, the way we plan. Everything is affected when we come out of the dark into the light and we begin to grow into the people God has for us to become. Walking in the light then speaks of growing in our character. And this isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It sounds a little bit like that. But you see, when we put all this together, It's not like Paul suddenly says, now here are the rules. But he's saying, if you really are now a child of God, this is going to happen. This is what's it going to look like as we step out into meeting what it means to be a child of God. And what it means, he says, is rather being ruthless in our lives with the ways of darkness with which we are surrounded. And there's a very interesting and very important word. It's in verse 5 of chapter 5. He says, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. What does he mean when he says that being greedy is like being an idol worshiper? He actually says the same thing to the Colossian Christians. He said, greed is idolatry. What is he actually saying to them? Well, what do we mean by idolatry? Idolatry can be defined in various ways. We probably think of a statue of wood or stone or iron and people bowing down to it. Actually, that's only one expression. Idolatry is offering to things, to activities, or to people the attention and devotion which is due to God. When we read through what we call the Old Testament, the story of the nation of Israel, whom God had brought into being to serve him and to represent him among the nations of the world, we find that again and again, the problem for Israel in being who God had called them to be and made them to be was idolatry, was being drawn away from worshiping and serving God, whom they called Yahweh, from serving Yahweh to serving these other so-called gods from the people around about them. Constantly seeking after the favor of Baal or Ashtoreth, who were two of the main gods of the nations around them, or the many other idol gods that drew them away from the worship of Yahweh. And what Paul is saying, look, this can happen to you too, because the people he's writing to, they live in a society which is full of idols. Idols of the various gods of Greece and of Rome and of Asia, and even statues of the emperor to whom people poured out wine as an offering and worshiped the emperor as divine. So for the first generation of the followers of Jesus, the veneration of the idol gods of the people around them was a central feature of their culture, as well as the worship of the emperor as Lord. I don't know whether you've ever actually come into personal sort of space with an idol of wood or stone or metal. I remember very vividly when I, a long time ago now, visited Nepal and the city of Kathmandu. And as we came round one corner, being confronted with this absolutely hideous idol of Kali, the goddess of death. And I mean, it was just grotesque and horrible. And the pavement in front of it was stained brown with the blood of chickens and animals, goats, and that had been sacrificed there. That is nasty. It's dark. It's oppressive. I saw certain kinds of idols also in other parts of India. Now, we're not going to find one of those in Hexham. Well, at least I hope not. I haven't found it yet, if there is anything quite like that. But that doesn't mean to say there aren't idols in our culture, because there are. They may be more subtle, but they are equally demanding of sacrifice. Paul tells us that the root of idolatry is greed. And the word he uses means the desire to have more. All around the followers of Jesus, their neighbors and their families were constantly looking for the favor of the idol gods with their offerings and sacrifices so that they could get more protection, better health, success, wealth, power over others, and so on. And the festival times often involved immoral sexual activities, drunkenness, violent entertainments, and the people were greedy for more. Our word today, I think, would be addiction. We usually use that in a fairly limited way. Addiction to drugs, or addiction to alcohol, or addiction to mobile phones. Did you know that is an official addiction? But I think the word addiction can be wider than that. There are people who are addicted to food, addicted to money, addicted to power. It's like a monster that's constantly wanting more. An entrapment, an enslavement. And why does Paul need to talk to them about this? Because he understands the power, the pressure of temptation to you, to give in, to follow the way that everybody else does. Idolatry, you see, is about focus. On what are our minds focused? On what are our lives focused? On what are our hearts focused? This is the danger. On what idols do people focus today? How might we be drawn, if we're not careful, into their worship? Well, I've listed a few. Wealth, possessions. We live in a country and we live in a part of the world where our whole economy is structured around something called capitalism. Gaining profit through trade. And the consumer society, which means we are bombarded by advertising wanting us to buy this, that, or the other, awakening in us the desire for more. Or the idol of success, to have a better self-image, a bigger house, a faster car, a villa in France, maybe not these days, a bigger salary. Or there's the idol of sexual gratification, the power of pornography, the pressures of pedophilia, the internet. The internet is a wonderful thing, but it has opened the door to idols of all kinds. Acceptance, the idol of acceptance, the influence of social media, playing on the desire to be liked, to have that Facebook like icon ticked, clicked. And we've seen young people committing suicide, self-harm, because of the pressure, the temptation for acceptance. The idol of personal choice, my rights overriding the rights of others. The most outstanding being that of abortion, which I'll just mention in a moment. Freedom, the idol of freedom of self-expression. I hear it all the time now. It's okay to be who you are. You've got to become who you are. You're free. Whatever it means to other people, however it affects other people, you've got to become who you are. And how do you know who you are? Well, you decide who you're going to be. I don't want to go deeper into some of these things. I think many of you understand where I'm coming from. And finally, the idol of power, the idol of control, power over others. And these idols demand their sacrifices. The idol of wealth brings families enslaved to debt. The idol of success means many marriages wrecked by ambition and unfaithfulness. The idol of sexual gratification brings the sacrifice of the exploitation of women as sex slaves and children as objects for abuse. The idol of acceptance bringing self-harm and suicide. The idol of personal choice, my rights overriding the rights of others, the right of a woman over her own body, which overrides the right of a child to be born. 1 in 5 pregnancies this year will end in termination. 8 million babies have been sacrificed to personal choice since 1968. I'm sorry about the straight talking, but Paul is doing straight talking. And I know there are many things to be discussed around these. I want us to face the issues with Paul this morning. And then there's the whole issue of power, the modern slave trade and slave labor. Do you know there are more people in slavery today than at the height of the slave trade and the European powers taking African people as slaves? There are more slaves today than ever at that time. Now, that's a bit heavy stuff. I don't want to linger too long on it, but I want us to stand up and become mature in our approach, in our thinking. Because all of these things, if we're not careful, they begin to just soften us, to blur our distinctiveness as the followers of Jesus. They begin to play tricks with us. If we feed them with the wrong images, if we feed them with the wrong thoughts, if we focus on the wrong things. This is why Paul is doing this straight thinking. Yes, we are belong to Jesus. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And as we sang at some point, or somebody said, that's going to bring us up against the darkness. And we don't want the darkness to creep back into who we are. These idols belong to the darkness. And they can sometimes be betrayed, both in actions and in words. And they lead only to God's justice. They have no place, says Paul, in the lives of the children of light. For the fruit of light, of lives lived in the light, is goodness and righteousness and truth, and knowing what pleases the Lord. While the fruitless deeds of darkness are exposed, not by talking about them, but by the light of influence and example from the Lord's people. And I want to divert here just to say one thing. Some of you may have signed up on the consultation about no-fault divorce. I read a report yesterday which suggests the government are going to press ahead with no-fault divorce, although the vast majority of respondents to their consultation were against it. And as we have a government right now that puts out consultations and then ignores them. And even online petitions and things, and I've signed some. I've written to my MP about things. But you know what's going to make a difference? What's going to make a difference is not consultations and not petitions. It's people who live differently. And by the shining of the light in the lives that we lead, pushing back the darkness and showing people there's a different way, there's another way to live, because the darkness is diminished by the light. We're nearly there, and my voice is just about going to make it. Right at the end, verse 14, he gives us a verse from what was probably a very early hymn, or very early song, that the followers of Jesus must have sung. It is said, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It may have been a baptismal hymn, or even a kind of evangelistic song that the followers of Jesus sang. When Mike stood up earlier, he said, the Lord is saying, it is time. It is time. And I want to finish on that same note. It is not a time for sleeping. It is a time for rising up from the lethargy with which the darkness seeks to overwhelm us. It is a time to have the light of Jesus shine upon us and reflect it out as the children of light. It is, in the words of that little hymn, time to wake up, to rise up, and to look up. But Neil, you can have that one for a talk another Sunday. Wake up, rise up, look up to Jesus. Can I pray for you? Father, we have looked together as your children at some of the challenges it means to live as your children in the darkness of our current world. And we've had to sort of face some realities in that, and how easily our own thinking, our own values, our own focus can drift into the shadows if we don't look in the right direction. And right now, Lord Jesus, we want to ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for every one of our lives, we may be able to wake up where our senses have become dulled, where we've begun without even realizing it to absorb some of the values of the world around us and get drawn in to those idols. And I ask you to wake us up and to cause us to rise up so that we can be a people who step out with boldness, with confidence, with your authority, with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, to look up to where you are seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, and march on, march on, march out, march on to fulfill, your goal, your aim of carrying your Father's kingdom to the ends of the earth. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray, to stand clear of the darkness so the light shines bright and clear from our lives into the world around us, for your glory.